Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to be reading in the book of James. Again, Pastor Dave is away in Columbia, and so I get to preach, and I'm doing a mini-series in the book of James, primarily in the first chapter of James. And so I'm just going to continue on from last week's sermon, and I'll continue on in the middle portion of this chapter. So if you have a Bible, it is the book of James, chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, you can look on page 1111. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me help you guys. So for some of you guys that are just coming in here, I am not the regular pastor that's here. His name is Dave Theobald. And so I get to come here from time to time to preach, and I love it. I love being able to expound God's word so that other people can hear it. And it's going to be just nice and simple because I'm a simple guy. And what I do is I love James because James is a very simple book, right? It's faith for dummies, and that's who I am. I need to learn about faith, and James is, he is perfect on teaching the book, teaching about faith to us. So, since the beginning of time, people have found it easy to blame others. I think we're professional blame shifters. And if you don't like being called a blame shifter, well, then you could just blame Adam. So from the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, they were our, the first humans on earth that learned how to blame shift. And when they were confronted by God, in the King James Version here, God asked them, and he says, the woman whom thou hast given to me, she gave me from the tree, and then I ate. And then God says to the woman, of course, she's learned how to do everything from him, and so she, of course, well, the serpent beguiled me, and then I ate of it. Well, so, you know, we get a little view of blame shifting right from the start. And I think we all tend to blame shift. We blame others. We blame God. And the tendency to blame others comes from our prideful attitude. It permeates our fallen nature. No matter how well we may present a case, no matter if we speak in the King James Version or not, when we give in to a temptation, as James is going to tell us, especially on a regular basis, it's a mark of spiritual immaturity. And it's a serious sin that God confronts. However, if blaming other people is bad, blaming God is way worse. And that's where James is going to talk to us about. And if you haven't highlighted this, please do. This is a fundamental truth. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You have to believe that. Put it on a post-it note. Put it on your fridge today. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And when we let one of God's sovereignly planned, ordained trials that's supposed to help us grow, right, give us an opportunity for our faith to stretch, and we degenerate that into temptation to sin, we only have ourselves to blame. And so with that, now we can pray. And then we'll talk about what James has to say about that, okay? you have an outline, of course, again, it's another two-pager. One side for adults, it's the coloring side. I picked those pictures out perfectly, I picked them out on purpose because I think that they kind of show exactly what James is talking about in this section. And then for those that want to fill in the blank, I've got a lot of fill in the blank today, so it'll help you out. It'll keep you up, keep you interested. But I will tell you the first three, and that is the three main points of this sermon, and that is trials for testing the blessed. Trials for testing the blessed. Number two, temptations to lure the disobedient. Temptations to lure the disobedient. And finally, truth that proves our faithful, loving Father. Trials for testing the blessed. Let's get into this. This is review. I know we've already went through verse 12 and 13, or 12 at least from last week, but I'm going to talk about 12 again because it really connects. James is not talking about one thing and then stops and then talks about another thing, although he has a lot of little witty sayings and very truthful things. Everything is connected in this first chapter. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them who love him. Yes, I understand, again, this is part of it, but I need to review, especially if those of you that haven't been here last week, and even those that have been here and may have forgotten, I'm just going to, again, help us out a little bit. James is writing to exiles, people who were strangers. They were in a foreign land and they had no one to go to. When you're going through a trial, you may feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're a stranger. You feel like you're an exile and no one to go to. Everyone else seems to be having an easy life or having it all together but you. James is saying trials are not a sign of God's displeasure, but they're actually opportunities to persevere in the Lord. That's what verse 12 is saying. It's for those who remain steadfast. James tells us that when we meet various trials, we are to count it joy, regard it a joy. I get it. Trials are no fun. But when we begin to see that God is up to something way bigger than our life, and he puts a test in order to stretch our faith, we ought to regard it as joy, primarily because we're his. He's actually helping us to endure the trial. Even more so, he loves us way too much to allow us to escape this trial. You see, he desires the glorious testimony of our confident trust in him. Right? God, you are good. You do good. Teach me your ways. Does anyone remember what we should ask for when we're going through a trial from last week? Yeah. We are to ask for wisdom. Wisdom from him. Only God gives us the wisdom, and he will give us the wisdom to make us do what he calls us to do. And yes, it may be very hard to ask for help as we endure a trial, but in the end, it will be easier. If we don't ask for wisdom, it's like asking for the worst possible consequence. And we're going to get to that next week when we're not asking, when we turn away from his goodness. James also says that when we do ask for wisdom, there is a condition. We must ask in faith. By the way, the wisdom is not an accumulation of knowledge, right? What people say wisdom is knowledge, it's not that. It's an understanding how to live God's way. You see, the devil knows way more than you or I could ever know. The problem with the devil is he doesn't live the way God wants him to live. He doesn't know how to live the way God wants him to live. And therefore, the devil does not have wisdom. Wisdom is living the way God intends us to live. Practical wisdom is rooted in the fear and the reverence of God. And it's only a fool who says there is no God. That's what the devil says. He's trying to tell us that there is no God. He's a fool. Wisdom from James is showing us the end result. He's telling us what is going to happen. He shows the outcome before we go down that road, before we pop that pill, before we press that button or buy that item. James is warning us, don't do it. Don't do it. Problem now is we don't have an excuse because we just read it in the Bible, and so we've been warned. Yet we still find a way to blame God, don't we? We'll forget. Next week, we'll forget. That's why it's easy for me to come here and preach, because I'm just reminding you of the same truth over and over. Whether we believe it or not, God gives wisdom generously. He's not stingy. Even when we forget, He's not stingy. He's going to keep giving us wisdom. He's unspeakably generous. He lavishes us with wisdom. The Bible consistently speaks of this from Adam all the way to Christ. You may be able to calculate your worth on a 401k or whatever, but who can calculate God's worth? No one can. And who can calculate how much wisdom He has to give? It's beyond measure. And so when we endure trials with steadfastness, remember, we are receiving the crown of life, and that's what He's focusing on. Not that we'll get a crown if we endure the trials. No, we already have the crown. That's why we endured the trial. The main point of last week's passage, sermon, if you want to listen to it, it's the process of testing our faith so that we may know that that faith that God gave us is genuine. And God is too good to let you and Him have anything come between you. He's in the process of making us better. He's transforming us. And He will do whatever it takes to accomplish that. We are being transformed into the image of the firstborn. No matter who we are in this world, rich or poor, in order to be like Christ, God needs to take away our love of this world in order for us to be like Christ. God needs to take away our love of this world so that we only love Jesus. In this world that equates prosperity with God's pleasure or humble circumstances with God's displeasure, God puts the reversal on that. He puts this on the upside down, and He says to Nicodemus, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And that's impossible to understand or believe. But what He's saying is, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to have helpless dependence. We are needy beggars. That's what we are. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you are a needy beggar. That's right. If you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's in Revelation 3:7. But the one thing about that verse, it's not picking on rich people. It's not talking about rich. It's talking about the person who thinks he needs nothing. That's the point of that verse. If a person thinks he needs nothing, he's fooled. We need everything. Whether we're rich or poor, we're spiritually bankrupt. Thankfully, Christ, who was rich, became poor for us so that we, who are poor, might become rich in Him. So, trials. Every trial has become a temptation. It can become a temptation because we are tempted. That's why James is talking about it. And every trial can actually have multiple temptations. Some of you guys have gone through trials and it just seems like every day you're just another temptation, another something to draw you away. The thing is, it depends on how we respond. James is making sure that if there's a temptation to sin, it's not God's fault. It's ours. And ever since the fall, this whole world has been upside down. If you ever watched Jerry Seinfeld in the back of the day, bizarro world is what we live in, right? And we told Costanza how to live. You're in bizarro world. Everything you would do, just do opposite. Then you'll be okay.
Well, that's how we live. We live in bizarro world, right? We think what's right is wrong, but God tells us what is right is what he says is right, and it's totally opposite of the world. We have two choices when we experience trial. We can recognize that it's an opportunity. It's a test for us. We can ask for wisdom, we can endure it, and we can grow. And we will receive the crown because he's already given it to us. Or we can view the trial as a failure. We can blame God, blame others, blame them for not protecting us. We can give in, give up, and blame everything around us because of the circumstances we're in. I want to tell you, circumstances do have a bearing on what we do. I get that. I want to make sure I'm not saying that circumstances are out there and so we're not relevant to that. It's just follow God. Who cares about? Circumstances do have a bearing on what goes on in our lives. And I get that. Any one of us, if we want to talk and get to know and counsel other people, we want to know what's going on in that person's life, what they're involved in, what's led them to this point, where they're at. We want to help them. We want to point them to Christ. And James's point, though, in the final analysis, all other than the circumstances, the final analysis, it's our stinking hearts. And it's what we want, no matter the circumstances. Because some of us, all the circumstances can be pushing us the wrong way, and if we want it, we're going to push and go for it anyways. And so we can't say the circumstances made us do it. We want what we want, no matter what the circumstances are. There's an old saying that one of my supervisors in counseling said. He said, there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And what we choose has everything to do with what we doubt. If I doubt myself, I'm going to trust God. And I'll acknowledge him. And I'll know that he'll be leading me. And he'll be straightening out my path. But if I doubt God, then I'm going to lean on my own understanding. That's the difference. It depends on what I doubt. Who or what am I doubting? And again, I want to just clarify on doubt. James is not referring to one who wrestles with doubt, right? It's just the one who has two minds. The one that looks to God and says, I don't have any need. That's the guy that has two minds. We must look to God with a wholeheartedly and say, I want your wisdom. I need your wisdom. And our need for wisdom should not be for self-gain. It should be more like Solomon's, right? Not for riches, not for long life, just to discern between good and evil. That's what wisdom, we need that type of wisdom. And so that's some of what the review is. I know there's a lot more to talk about that, but I just wanted to, for the time's sake, I've got some more here to go. Number two, temptation to lure the disobedient. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. James emphatically tells us that temptation does not come from God. So, I got a little object lesson here. It says cola, but it's water, right? So if I shake water up, and then I open up, shake it, and if I take the cap off, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing, right? It's water. What's that? Well, unless I tip it, yeah. So nothing's going to happen. If I shake this thing, nothing will happen, right? I could just put my thumb on it, or my hand. I could shake it, put it upside down, right? And nothing's going to happen to that. It wants to stay inside. Right? Because water wants to stay together, right? Its desire is to stay together. So if I did that with this, the pop, what would happen? I was hoping one of the young kids would be up here and I was going to hand it to them. Maybe Job, you want to open that up? Huh? Huh? What would happen if I opened this up? What would happen? Blair, what would happen if I shook this up and opened this up right in front of you? Huh?
I would be mad.
You would be mad. Yeah. You're right. And that's what happens when we are lured into temptation. Someone gets mad. You know why? because there's a mess, right? Now, you know, we're Christians, and some of us are like this. You know, our desire is to keep it together. We don't want anything to get to us, and so I'm just going to stand firm, and you can shake me all you want, right? And I'm not going to make a mess, right? But watch out, though. Such were some of you, right? And watch out lest you too be tempted. And so don't think that just your desire to stay and keep it all together is all good.
That's right.
It's just your desire. Your desire is to stay together. Keep a stiff upper lip. Some of us want to be known. Some of us, you shake them up and you're going to hear about it real quick, right? Some of us who want to get attention, we'll either act all mopey, so you ask us what's going on in our life, right? Or we won't even wait for you, we'll just tell you what's going on in our life. Either way, it doesn't matter which of those desires you have, whether you keep it together or you just want to express yourself. Sooner or later, this one's going to blow. This will blow too. I know it's this water, but I can cut that bottle apart. I could do something to that bottle and make that water go all out. But the issue is, when that dumps on the ground and Blair gets mad, he gets mad because there's a mess. And that's what James is telling us. What happens when we get enticed with temptation and we get lured? There's going to be a mess, and the mess is death. We're gulping up death when we go after temptation. All of our desires have to do with what I place my identity in. If it's to fit in, then you can shake me and nothing will happen. I'll just stand my ground. But if my identity is to stand out, I will. I'll spray and make a mess. But the point is, desire, right? Desire, they don't spill or stay together before the action. They have the desire beforehand. Right, this water has a desire because of the molecular makeup of it is to stay together. So then when I shake it, it'll stay together. The pop, on the other hand, wants to explode. So its desire precedes what its action on. Do you get it? And so that's what James is telling us. Our desire precedes our actions. Desires are the things that we want based on our identity. Our desires can be very deceiving, though. I want it so bad, I'll do whatever I need to do to get it. Or if I don't get it, I'm going to sin. Everybody wants things. Our sinful nature distorts our desires. And it can be distorted in two ways. Direction and degree. Direction is when I want something and I never should want in the first place. Gossip is never a good thing. Fornicating is never a good idea. Stealing and lying and being angry, they're never a good idea, right? That's the direction. That direction is always a bad idea. But talking is good. But when I talk and I turn direction to gossip, that's bad. Liking other humans, looking at them, you know, people watching, people do that, right? It's fine. But when it turns to lust, right, it's not a good idea. So it's the direction. So anything in life can be good, but when we turn its direction, it could be sinful. Degree is when I want something good and I want it just too much. Peace and quiet are good, right? Having good kids that mind, they're good. Taking a break once in a while, they're all good things, right? Being able to get done with a sermon on time, that's a good thing. But when I want these things so much that I'm going to sin to get it, by the way, the word content is very obvious here. There must be a degree of contentment in what God gives us. Those gifts that He gets from above, right? He's always lavishing us with gifts from above. Well, it's because I'm not content with them, and so I'll want more of it. And I'll strive, and when my striving for it, when it becomes a degree of expectation of them and I want them way too much, then I'm in trouble. So sin is the degree of which I want things more than the measure of what God gives them to me. And it's not the thing you and I want itself. It's bad, right? Things are not bad, right? Although they tell you Coca-Cola is bad. It'll clean toilets and whatever. But, you know, I can drink a Coca-Cola or water, right? Either one. These things are not bad. But if I want it too much, or if I turn it this direction for whatever its proper use is, then that thing for me is bad. Whatever that thing is for you is bad. If you turn its direction or crank up the degree of which you want it, you turn it from good to gross, or you change it from delight to despair. Because that's the thing. When I don't get enough of what I want, I'm in despair. And when I just want something that just I shouldn't have, it's gross, right? Coca-Cola all over Blair, that'd be fun, but it'd be gross for him. James uses a fishing terminology, and it fits real nicely. That back page, that's why I've got the fish there. I've got the one, the lure, right? And then I've got that fish, and that's you, going after that lure. But watch out, because the big one's going to get you. You're going to be dead, right? A fishing lure. And that thing is dangling in front of you, and you just got to get it. And you know there's many baits to catch a fish. The question is, which bait catches you? What makes you turn in a direction that you shouldn't go? What makes you ratchet up the degree of what you want, the gifts that God has given you? What is it in you? Well, here's a little bonus. So the teens and I, we've studied in Proverbs, and there was a chapter 5 through 7 warned about seduction. And so it happens through the eyes, the ears, and the nose, many other senses, but it was primarily those that Proverbs talked about. And so here's the bonus. If it looks too good, smells too good, or says a lot of nice things about you, watch out. It's probably temptation to sin. Back to the word, verse 14 and 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Remember the Coke bottle there? Well, both tempted with the same thing, but when Coke comes out, it's sin. And if we actually opened it, it would make a mess all over Blair. Its desire is to blow. St. James is saying the mess on the floor is death. And our hearts are still contaminated by sinful desires. Even though I'm saved and there's no condemnation in me, my habit is to make a mess. My habit is to be lured by temptation. And that's why James is warning us. The trials you have are for opportunities. But when you're tempted, you're not tempted by God. It's your own old habits. And by the way, temptation in itself has no inherent evil in itself. It's really the Greek parasmos. It could be either an opportunity for glorifying God or an opportunity to grow or Parasmos is either, which is the word temptation. It's the word for glorifying God, an opportunity to glorify Him. We're tempted, we're lured to glorify God. Or we are tempted to sin, allowing ourselves to be enticed and carried away. And God ordains trials to test our faith and to provide opportunities to grow. And we're given opportunities to grow near Christ and to obey Him. And sin happens when I go back to this upside down world of deception and trust myself, and I think that the trials that I have make me need to trust myself. Job was tested by God. Jesus was tested by God. Paul was tested. Many people in the Bible were tested by God. And they sinned, except for Jesus, of course. But all the people, other than Jesus, they sinned. But in the end, who did they trust? What's the story about? They all trust in God. That's what we should be. We should be trusting in God. Here's a little quote I just kind of threw in. It's from Russell Moore. Temptation begins with an illusion about yourself. The devil doesn't care if you're somebody or you think you're nobody, as long as you see your current circumstance rather than the gospel as the eternal statement of who you are. The gospel reverses this upside down world. Jesus took my status so that I can have his. That's the upside down world we should be living in. He took my sin, and so I get to live in righteousness with God. I don't earn anything. We don't earn anything. It is Jesus who does it. We are in Christ now. Regarding Joseph, I talked about that a little bit last week. You got the story of Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? And he had a long, long trial, his whole life in imprisonment and in slavery. And he could have used that trial to be tempted to be angry at his brothers when he saw them. He could have put them in prison. He could have done anything he wanted to, right? He could have been tempted. But no, he wasn't, because he knew that God was on his side. He trusted in God to save him and his family. That's why he said, I'm here so that we can have life. And he told his brothers, go home so I can see my father. But in the same thing, the same vein, the brothers who saw Joseph as this, you know, good-for-nothing loaf, right? They couldn't stand him. And so they wanted to sell him into slavery. So trials in family time, right? We're either tempted or we're pushed to trust in God, or we want to trust in ourselves and get rid of the problem, like the brothers did. Basically, if you consume sin, right, like that fish does, if you consume sin, sin is going to start consuming you. I like to play volleyball. We play that out Wednesday nights. And I'm good for probably a couple good games. I'm getting a little old. I don't act old. I hang with the young ones, right? But after a while, I start making a lot of mistakes. I start tripping a little bit. I fall down like Dave. But what I do even worse than that is I'll start running into poles. I'll run into the net, right? I'm a mess, right? There comes a point where volleyball starts playing me. And eventually I am a mess. And then I go home and I fall into bed dead, right? Because I'm consumed by it. It's taken over me. And then the same thing, if you and I consume sin, sin will be consuming you. That's how deceiving it is. And Christians, brother, we struggle with sin because of our desire to obey God is challenged day by day by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of self. Temptation occurs when we allow our minds to dwell on that thing, to look at that lure in front of us. Those things that possibly are appealing, but they become more and more appealing the more we kind of gaze at it, the more we look at it. Maybe this will make me better. Obedience to God, though, requires us to continually crucify ourselves that reveal that human lust, to look at Him who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Don't be afraid that you lust. Confess it. That's the thing. We want to put these things down so that we don't deal with them, but God says, you have sin. You can be tempted very easily. But look to Him. Joseph, who had a very long trial, he was continually crucified by the thoughts of God, no matter where or what was going on in his life, what prison cell or slavery he was. But his brothers, they didn't continually crucify themselves. They wanted to crucify his brother. Right? That's the problem with that. You know why? Because they let every lingering dream that he said, every lingering watch of him just walking around with that stupid coat on, right? They festered and said, we want to get rid of him. He's good for nothing. They lingered on it. What are you lingering on even now that could cause you to sin? James uses the word temptation as a bait. Of course, you see the back of your notes, but it makes you look at it to forget what's ahead. So what I'm saying, what James is saying is temptation has a way to make us blind to the future. When I see that temptation in front of me, I can't look past it. I don't know what's going on beyond it to see the consequences. See, but a wise man, he takes a step back and he can see the end. He can see the death that's going to happen. And he turns away. A fool, he goes right for the bait. Everyone is drawn by his own lust. And the bait, of course, it's not inside of us, right? It's that chocolate cake. It's right there. It's not me. I'm not chocolate cake. It's that. My identity is not that chocolate cake. I just like it. That beautiful woman, money. Those are things that are outside of me. But my desire for them, that's what's in me. And that's what James is saying. That desire is in me. Each one of us is bent towards something. You've heard that saying, one man's garbage is another man's gold. So think of it this way. One man's passion is another man's repulsion. So hear me out. So like that bottle of water, right? We just wanted to stay together. Maybe, that represents sexual immorality. Let's call it a big one, homosexuality, right? Maybe you're not drawn to that, but something's drawing you. Maybe it's just good old-fashioned lusting after your girlfriend or boyfriend. God says all sex out of marriage is wrong. And it doesn't matter if you're attracted to the same sex or you're attracted to the girlfriend and you want to get to third base. It's wrong. All of us are tempted by sin. It does not matter. Your strong passion, your epithomia, it's a lust. It's a pull for the forbidden. It's not the bait outside. It's the problem within. You don't have to worry about the tempter outside tempting us. No. We give him too much credit. The problem is the traitor within. We're all traitors. We don't need the devil or the world to make us do anything. We could do it all just very easily on our own. The Bible says in Romans 7, it says it's you, not him. Or if we want to read it for ourselves, it's not you, it's me. That's the title of this sermon. It's not you, it's me. It's not anyone else, it's you. That's what God tells us. It's us. We're the problem. It's not outside of us, it's us. It's the sin that dwells within us. It's our own flesh. We're at war all the time, the flesh and the spirit. And we can mess up good things. Sleep's a good thing, right? But I can become a sluggard real easy. Clothing is good, but I can adorn myself really well. Not me, other people. See, that sin is not my problem, right? Shelter is good. But sometimes we have to live outside our means to get it. Thirst is good, but maybe we should curb what we're drinking, rather. Whether it's mocha caramel latte or cognac, whatever it is, maybe we should curb whatever we're drinking. Food's good, right? But maybe we want too much of it. Maybe we like a rack of lamb too much. I finally had some of that a couple weeks ago. Sex is good. It even glorifies God in the right context, in marriage, right? But some of us want it so much, or we lust after it. And even when you are married, you could still be angry about it and lust after it in wrong ways. And forgive me for going back to sex, but it's not me, it's James. He's the one that's going to it, because he says, he describes desire as conception. So, how do you get a baby, right? Sin is not just the act. According to James, it's the process. And it starts with this. I think there's some fill in the blanks here for you. Desire, emotion, is something dangling in front of you. So it's that house, the desire for the house. That's where it starts out as. It turns into deception as I decide in my mind, and I believe in it, that that's a good thing. And then, of course, I start to design, I will for it. It forms in me that it can be me. And then it turns into disobedience, and then I start to act on it. I'm going to start looking where I can cut corners so that I can have that house or have whatever. And I'm going to, I can't give in until I have this thing. And then death happens as I think I delight in the consequences, but inevitably, it's probably not the right thing. The consequences that James is talking about is that baby's coming out. But when that baby comes out, it's death. Not just a physical death, but a separation of body and soul. The death that James is talking about is a separation from the soul that you have in God. And that dies forever. Our separation that James is talking about, the death he's talking about when we get lured into temptation, is separation with God. When I desire, when desire is decided upon, it conceives and becomes pregnant, right? Just like when we have families here and we have babies, there's a lot of good babies, crying babies, and it's a good sign of life, right? But when we decide to have a baby, first it comes with a desire. So we desire that baby, we decide to have one, the baby's conceived, and then its form is designed inside the belly of, not mine, but a woman's, right? It brings forth birth. But when that baby is born, it just starts the process of death. All of us are born to die. So I say all that because I just want to say what my dad used to say. I asked him, how does the baby start out? And he says, before you were crinkling of the eye, before you were twinkling of the eye. That's what he said to me. He meant the first possible moment that I was to be born, even before conception, even before any of that. My dad had it right, exactly the way James is saying. Even before it's conceived, it was the desire, right? James is telling us, it's the twinkling of an eye when we see that bait. And the Bible says we prove through our actions what we either are, a children of life or a children of death. But that proving ground happens after we've already had that desire. When we're dealing with a mess, when I'm trying to wipe up Blair with a Coke bottle, I'm dealing with a big mess. And that mess is sin. And I could probably just throw him a towel, right? But he's sticky, right? I can't just put a Band-Aid on it, right? I could put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig, right? Somebody just told me that yesterday about dressing up a pig. Still a pig. Oh, he said put perfume on a pig. That's what he said. You could put perfume on a pig, and when the perfume wears off, it's still a pig. That's what he said. Yeah, I just got that yesterday. That was funny. The book of Jeremiah tells us that we want to heal the wound lightly. That's what I mean by putting lipstick on a pig, putting a Band-Aid on it. Yeah. It's whatever is just really gross. I've been going after gross things, but now other people can see it's gross, so I just want to tone it down a little bit. I still want it, but I just tone it down. And so Jeremiah tells us that it's like I just want the wound healed lightly. We all want shallow help. And when we make a mess, we look around at the mess and just want it cleaned up, just swept under the rug. It's not pretty. We have to look at the consequences. We have to go back to those consequences, and they're hard. All that stuff we've been putting under the rug. Our behavior is bad, and I get it. No one wants to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to look at my own sin. I don't want to look at the effects of that. I want to move forward. But we need to heal it rightly. I know James is not talking about this, but so many of us deal with sin in a wrong way. We just want to just heal it lightly. We want the wound healed lightly. But we can't fall into that deception either. Thankfully, Jesus Christ makes it so that what's in our hearts isn't sin anymore. There is no condemnation for those who love Christ. He can make it so that what we want is the same thing He wants. That's cool. I can want what Christ wants. He changes people. That's what Jesus is in the business of. Jesus is in the business of changing people, just like me and you. And we're all bad, wicked sinners. We're needy beggars. And by the grace of God, we can become like Christ. We won't be Christ, and we will be like Him when we see Him, but we will become like Him. There's no perfection there, but there is a trajectory from one degree of the next of transformation. It's what next week, hopefully, we'll come together if God wills. We're going to see that what should happen when we read God's Word is there's going to be a transformation. Number three, truth that proves our faithful, loving God. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Before we go any further, he says, "Don't be deceived." That's what James says. He says, "Don't be deceived." Not trusting in God's sovereignty is a deception. And it has been since the first time. It is our greatest downfall to think that we are good and believe that evil is outside us. And to believe that a God who made us would tempt us. Remember the mantra of Psalm 119:68. God, you're good. You do good. Teach me your ways. We heard, you know, that meditation, but do you believe it? God, you are good. You do good. Teach me your ways. God, you are good. You do good. Teach me your ways. God does not tempt us. He's good, and he does good. So there's two ways to deal with temptation. Or there's two ways we're deceived. We believe the lie that temptation is not a big deal. It's not a big deal. I'll just cover it up. I can look at dirty pictures. No one's going to see. I can gossip. Everyone else does it. It ain't wrong. Wrong on both accounts. It's a big deal. Sin is a big deal, no matter what it is. Or I can believe, no, it's someone else's fault. I could blame others, right? I could be mean to my wife. She deserved it. Wrong. It wasn't my fault. I watched him do it. Well, wrong. If you're watching a guy do it, I mean, you should have helped out. That's the sin of omission. The consequences of death is sin. And when we sin, we lose the right to determine the consequences. Right? And that's what we deal with. Most of us, we're just dealing with the consequences. And guess what, brothers and sisters? We have no control over the consequences. What we do have control is the choice. And that's what James is telling us. Don't be tempted. And don't say that when you're tempted, you're being tempted by God. Once you've gone into that, roll with it, because you're out of control now. Ah, but you're not completely out of control, because God gives grace. He gives mercy. God gives us grace through church brothers and sisters, through accountability, through reading of his word, encouragement. When I get into a mess and I see my consequences, I can rely on you guys to help me. You can rely on me. We can rely on each other. We should be. We don't have to deal with my deception of thinking that it's not so bad or thinking it's someone else's fault. I can say it is my fault. Help me. That's what we should be thinking. Don't fall into that temptation thinking that it's someone else's fault. It is your fault. Let's deal with it. God wants us to deal with it because he gives grace much more than when we sin. Verse 18, or 17 and 18, says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word that we should be a kind of first fruits." See, if God has given us salvation, why wouldn't he not give us all the other things included? His steadfast love, it never ceases. His mercies have come. They're never ending, right? They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. See, God gives us trials, and he works out all things for our good. And he never changes, and that's the plan for salvation, sanctification, and glorification. It never ends, right? You're in it. When we become part of his kingdom, we're in something way bigger than us. That's right. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can sully it or nullify it. Nothing will come between his love for us. His truth never ends. He will bring us to completion. He will make us presentable, kicking or screaming, or blaming him even. But James is telling us, don't blame him. Just take that opportunity as a way to glorify him. We're only just separating ourselves from God when we fall into temptation and blame others. The greatest gift anyone could give is salvation, and it only comes from the Father of lights. And it is according to the word of truth. That is how he brought us forth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Jesus always referred to following and obeying and being in line with the word of truth according to the scriptures. Everything he did, and is everything we should do according to the word. For those who believe, he has granted us new life, new desires. The old has passed away. Here you go. So, this might make a mess. So, if I shake this up, my temptation is to blow up, right? But God says he has taken that heart of exploding sinful acts, the big ones, and he's removed them. Just like I have removed all the coke out of this, right? It doesn't blow up, but it's still filthy inside, right? It's contained, but there's still old sinful remnants in there. And when it pours out, it's dirty. It's nasty. That's our sin when it comes out. And even as I'm pouring it, it makes a mess, right? There's sin in us. And it is only by the word of truth that constrains us, that changes us, that makes us into, well, that's not Christ, but it makes us so that we're not so sinful, so that we're not so dirty. It is the word of truth. It's the word of truth that constrains us, that changes us, right? It is the word of truth that will conform us into his image. That all that nastiness that he has, as we continue to fill up by his word of truth, it will continually change us. Not immediately. There's a process by which God changes us. It is the washing of his word as he continues to fill us up with him. That's the word of truth. That's what God is telling us. Don't be tempted by sin. Be lured for an opportunity to grow in Christ. Because then when God tries you with his trials, when he shakes you up, when he makes you something that you want to, beforehand, you wanted to blame him, he's making you into something different. He keeps trying you. And when I, like me, I'm shaking this up. It wouldn't change color until I shook it, until I turned it into a trial. And that's what God's doing with us. He brings us trials so that we become more like him. Without the trial, God wouldn't do any. He can do anything he wants, but he does something with trials that he wouldn't do without them. And we should, by his grace, see it as an opportunity to grow. And forgive me for these observations, but I love them. That's how my mind thinks. I'm like a little kid. So if that's all you think about is changing coke into water and all that other stuff, that's fine. But be mindful of this, the takeaway. That God uses trials as he's washing us with the word. He also washes us with trials and shakes us up to be like Christ.
That's right.
Do you get it?
Yep.
Let me quickly. There's a process now that we get. I have new desires as I open up, as God opens up my heart. I have new decisions from a renewed mind. I have a new design and new plans through which the Holy Spirit gives me. I have now a new disciplined heart through acts of righteousness. I have a new delight because of the gift of life. And that desire to be loved doesn't have to be deceptive. I can decide to love others in the right way according to his truth. I can continue to decide to trust God with a disciplined heart and love others so that the design of loving acts forms in me. And I can give birth to actually loving them in a way that God tells me. And I can delight now in his word and sacrificing for other people to serve them. We can give our first fruits to others because of what God has done for us. God has declared us righteous, and he begins the process of change, and he uses trials in our life to refine us and test our faith, that we will actually know that we're his. We don't have to get him into temptation. and that process of sin and death. God changes us through the perfect process that he brings us forth to be first fruits as he has intended us to be. He's not the thief that comes in the night to steal and destroy. He comes so that we may have life abundantly. Maybe you're going through a life. Maybe you're stuck in a long trial. Paul knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to have a lot and have nothing. Paul said he counted it a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And for his sake, he suffered the loss of all things. He counted them as rubbish so that he would gain Christ. Your job is to gain Christ. Whether you're saved, whether you're going through a trial, you're being tempted, your job is to know who Christ is, truly know him. And if you're unsaved, your job is to know who Christ is. Maybe God is giving you a bunch of trials. Maybe your life is hard, and he's bringing you to your knees so you know who Christ is. If you're having a bad time with life, I want to talk with you. There's people up front that will be here to talk with you. You do not have to go through trials alone. You do not have to think that you're all alone and a stranger. This church is full of loving brothers and sisters that will want to help you. But remember, we're all sinners. So we may not help you perfectly, but we're going to show you to the perfect one, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen.